Good morning. It's really good to see everybody here today, see a few people I haven't seen in a little while, and see some new faces here, some people visiting. If you're visiting today, I just hope you feel a really warm welcome here. We're very glad you're here today. I want to add my thanks, too, to the people who invested time and hours into the youth group garage sale. I walked in there Friday morning, and everything was placed so neatly and perfectly, and there was music in the background. It was just like a department store. And just thankful for the people who served in that way. I'm not a big garage saler myself, but even I cracked open the checkbook for some things there. So, my heart, what's that? Oh, yeah, I know. My wife tells me that. So. My heart has been really burdened for some of our missionaries as they're making transition right now. And we have several. Becky mentioned in her prayer the collapse. Let's keep them in our prayers. Let's keep in our prayers the Chanteres who have arrived here. Faith Stokes, who's coming back from Germany to the U.S. Brad and Amber Jones, as they have a lot of stress and pressure right now as they're packing things to get ready to go back to Vanuatu. And then also Brooks and Nina Buser as they're coming back from Papua New Guinea to the U.S. So a lot of missionaries in transition. And let's just keep them in our prayers. Let's let them know we love them and they're on our hearts right now. As you see in the bulletin and you heard in the announcements, June's definitely a big month here at Grove. And I would just appreciate your prayers for every event of this month. And if you're a member here, I want to really encourage you to be a part of our annual business meeting on Wednesday the 22nd. We're going to have a pizza dinner to start out just to entice you a little to come. what we really want is everybody's input, everybody's prayer and participation as we just seek God together for this year here at Grove. We look to God and what he wants us to do as a church. If you have your Bible this morning, would you please open it there to Daniel chapter 1, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, first chapter. As you're turning there, one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is the Word of God is that even though it was literally penned thousands of years ago, between 1,900 years ago and 3,500 years ago, even though it was penned that long ago, it is as relevant today as ever. And the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, and it speaks to us right where we're at, right here in the 21st century. And there is no other book like that. I wouldn't bring up Chaucer or Shakespeare or any other book to the pulpit today. This is God's book. And it's living and powerful. And the stories of the Old Testament, like we see here in Daniel, they are like lighthouses for us. They shine brightly, and they're saying to us, look at what happened. Look at what happened here and learn from it. It actually says in the New Testament in two places, 1 Corinthians and in Romans, it says that these things in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. Our example. And so God wants us to learn the lessons. He wants us to learn the lessons of Eden and the lessons of Noah's generation and the lessons of Babel and Assyria and the Medes and Persians and every other nation that set itself against God and God's people, Israel. And let me just give you a hint. If you haven't read the Old Testament, it didn't work out well for those nations that set themselves up against God and his people. And what we see in the Old Testament and what we can observe in history is that nations rise and nations fall, and the sands of culture are constantly shifting, but God's word remains the same, and blessed is the nation, and blessed is the individual whose God is the Lord. It is really sad to see in the 21st century how many think that they are too sophisticated to listen to a book they consider outdated. But I just have one job today as a preacher of the Word, and that job is just to encourage you to listen to the book. Listen to the God of the book and ignore Him at your own peril, but you will never go wrong standing with God. I want my children to believe, and I want my church family to believe that it pays to follow God. That's my heart. And no matter if it's the popular thing to do at the time, or if you're the only one, whether it seems easy at the time or it's hard, whether you see instant benefits for your own life or whether you just have to wait and trust God, we see in the Bible that God's way is the right way. And we're going to see that highlighted here in the book of Daniel. And just, I think it was in the last 2 weeks that I was talking with one of the members of our church here, Kathy Everhart. I don't want to embarrass her, but I already did, so just have to go with it now. Yeah, it's going to be good. But I was talking with her, and she said she's been reading Daniel in her personal time with God. And she said she was getting just discouraged with the way things are going in politics now, and it's easy to get discouraged watching the news right now. But she said she was reading Daniel, and she realized that here's a man who loved and served God, but he was also a high-ranking official in the governments of at least four different kings who were just flat-out pagan kings, who had no respect for God. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Belshazzar of Babylon. We're talking about Darius, who was from the Mede Empire. And then finally it was Cyrus, who was from the Persian Empire. These guys did not look to God, at least when they began ruling. And here's Daniel. He served in these governments, high ranking, for almost 70 years, he was in these governments and just serving God there. And Kathy said to me, she said, thinking about that encouraged her. You know, the thought that if Daniel, under those circumstances, those governments, that he could stay strong and faithful to God and keep trusting Him, then she would too. And you know, she's right. The book of Daniel shows us that no matter what the political landscape looks like right now, no matter how far the ideas of our culture have drifted away from God, God is in control. His plans cannot be frustrated. And He will bless those who don't compromise their faith when the pressure is on. And that's what we're going to see here in Daniel. God blesses those who stay faithful to Him. And it's funny how a book that was written in 500 BC can encourage somebody today. And that's the thing about the Word of God. It's His book. And I believe there's some things here that God wants us to see this morning that I believe will be helpful to you. Helpful to you to know what to do, for example, when the Supreme Court hands down decisions that go contrary to God's Word. Helpful to you as parents to know how to raise children in a culture that calls good evil and evil good and looks at perversion and says it's normal and then defends that. It'll be helpful to young people to know what to do when all their peers, all their friends seem to be going in a different direction. You feel like a fish swimming upstream. The book of Daniel will help you with that. And so please listen as I read here in chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. You know, what a travesty. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. The name of the reign of Babylon, Chaldeans, same name there. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are all their Jewish names. And they all have something to do with God in their name. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And all of those names have things to do with the culture of the Chaldeans and the worship of their false gods. They put those names on them. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." He says, if I go through with your plan, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm the one who's going to pay for it. Can't go that route. So Daniel said to the steward of whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And when you see fatter there, don't think like they got really overweight. It's just talking about they were healthy. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And that's a long time. That, like I said before, that's about 70 years he served in these various kingdoms. You know, as we read that, I began to think about culture. I began to think about the fact that we live in a society, and every society has a particular culture. And the thing is that believers in God, we have always had this tension, this kind of awkward relationship with culture. When I say culture, I'm talking about the set of customs and traditions and values that a society has. There are many cultures in this world. And culture in and of itself is not a bad thing. Actually, it's a very beautiful thing. If you've had opportunity to travel and see other cultures and experience those cultures, it's a wonderful thing. God is God over culture, and he created that. And we have these customs and values and traditions. But culture can become a stumbling block and be something sinful in our lives when the traditions and customs and values of a society go against God and what he said in his word. All of us, the Bible says, all have sinned. It includes everybody. All of us are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We're born that way. The simple, ugly fact is we love to sin. It's something we love to do. But when Jesus came, and he died to save us from sin. His purpose, one of his many purposes in saving us from sin, was to clean us and to make us new and different and distinct. That's the idea of the verse in Corinthians that says this: neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And do you know what churches are? Do you know what God's people are? Churches are gatherings of such were some of you kind of people. People caught up in lifestyles that didn't please God. And God, just because he's good and merciful, steps into that, pulls them out of that, saves sinners, and washes them in order to make them different and new. But you were washed. You were that, but now you are this because Jesus came in and washed you. And that's the purpose of our salvation, to cleanse us, sanctify us, make us something new. Salvation was meant to have a transforming effect on us and also our culture. Keeping what is good about the culture and getting rid of every sinful aspect of the culture. And if you've been saved and you've been washed by Jesus, truly, you're going to start realizing real quick that there's a lot of things about our culture that might be totally okay according to society, but they're not okay according to God. And you're going to have to, like Daniel, discern what's okay about the culture and what is not okay. And that's one of the hugest challenges that our missionaries face. We need to pray for our missionaries as they go to new cultures. Because when they get to a new culture, then all of a sudden they have to step back and try to discern if something that the people there are doing is just different and they think it's strange just because they're not used to it, or if it's sin according to the Bible. And that's a challenge. If you go to Brazil, for example, and you start to get really annoyed and angry that nothing starts on time, and you get in the pulpit and you start preaching about the sin of not being punctual, you're just going to hear crickets chirping. You're not going to get anything back from that, because they are relational people. The clock, it means nothing to them. They're all about talking with people. People are more important than the clock. And so if we get there on time, great. But if we're talking, we'll get there when we get there, because it's about people. And meetings that start late in Brazil, that's a cultural thing. That's not a sin. Here in the U.S., it's a sin, so eat your cookies fast and get in here. But you have to look at things like that. On the other hand, if you go up to the Amazon, where some tribes take babies and they bury them alive if they have any kind of deformity or if they don't want that baby, that right there is not just something different or strange. That's not just an okay cultural practice. That is sinful, according to the Bible, because God is the author of life, and people are made in the image of God. And according to the Bible, human beings don't have the right to take somebody else's life just because they don't think that that person is worthy of living, or because it's something the culture says is okay. And so every believer, especially missionaries, we live in this tension of living in a culture, but not letting ourselves be conformed to the sinful aspects of that culture. And to do that, we've got to know this. We have to know what God has said. And here's the kicker of all that. Here's the difficult thing. We might just think, well, that seems pretty hard to try to discern. So maybe the easiest thing is just to separate ourselves from culture. And here's a good solution. We will have our own little Christian community bubbles. We'll be totally separate. And That's how we're going to solve this problem. But we don't see that in the Bible. God doesn't want believers to isolate themselves and separate themselves from culture. Instead, he wants us to love people and be engaged in culture, but be separate from the sin that's in the culture. It's not separate from sinners. It's separate from the sin that's in the culture. That's why Jesus, who is completely pure and holy and without sin, could leave heaven and come to a sinful culture where everybody has a sin nature, come to this earth and be totally separate from sin and yet sit there and eat with publicans and sinners. He's engaging culture, not participating in the sin of culture, but loving people of culture and engaging them. And that's what God wants us to do. He sent us into the world to be a light that transforms culture. And in the book of Daniel, we see that. We see it time after time after time. Instances where culture and faith collide. We see it here. The king says, eat this. God said, eat no unclean thing. We see it in the fiery furnace. The king says, bow down to the idol. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. The king says, you can't pray. You can only pray to Darius the Mede. If you're going to pray, you've got to pray to him. God says, come to me in prayer. And culture and faith collide. And those aren't just children's stories. They're great children's stories, but they're for us too, as adults and young people. In each of these cases, these people are faced with a decision of standing firm and following what God has said or conforming to the sins of the culture. And those weren't easy tests. You know that. The stakes were so high. It was obey God and disobey the king and face the consequences. They didn't know what was going to happen here. Maybe their steward over them would have his head chopped off. Maybe they would lose their lives, be executed, because to say no to the king's meat was to say no to the king. And you don't say no to the king. In the instance of the fiery furnace, to say no was to be put in a furnace. In Daniel's case, later in his life, to pray and continue to worship God as he always had done meant to be thrown in a lion's den. The stakes are high in every one of those cases. And those were the choices. Obey the king and disobey the God of heaven and earth, the God who's the judge of the universe. And by the way, Daniel's name is God is my judge. And he believed that God was his judge. He believed that one day he was going to stand before the judge, and so he thought he ought to obey the judge rather than man. And each time he faced a test, he passed it because he had his priorities right and wasn't willing to compromise. And we see that. We see that the first test here. Do you know that Daniel and his friends at this time were between 14 and 19? That's how old they were here. And verses 1 and 2 tell us how these teenage guys got in the predicament they were in here. Verses 1 and 2 said that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And he took the people away captive. How'd that happen? Well, that's the story of the Old Testament. God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, if you will believe me, I've got amazing promises in store for you. It wasn't anything about Abraham, but it was God coming to Abraham and saying to him, I am going to bless you because I'm good. Not anything intrinsic in you, it's just because I'm good, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to give you a land. But I want you to do this. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And if you don't choose to follow me, I will bring judgment. And we see that. Moses repeats that. The prophets of God repeat that. And in spite of all that, the nation of Israel turns their back on God. And just as God said, judgment comes. Exactly as he promised. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said this: God would rather have his people living in captivity in a pagan land than living like pagans in the Holy Land. The majority of the people in the nation of Israel had picked up the sinful parts of the cultures that were around them and incorporated them in their worship, so much so that you couldn't even distinguish Israel from the pagans around them. I think there's a lesson in that for us too. Can people distinguish us as believers? But God takes a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar. He uses him like a pawn in his hand to bring judgment on his people. And he brings judgment. And the purpose of that judgment, though, is love still. It's turn back to me. Why are you going that way? It will destroy you. And so judgment with the purpose of coming back. Come back to me. Be that light that God wanted them to be. And we see here in this chapter that even when the majority had turned away from God, God had this little remnant of people that loved him and put him first. It wasn't everybody in Israel. It was Israel as a whole, the majority, but God has this remnant of people that say, I'm not going down that road. I'm going to be faithful to God. And Daniel and his three friends were some of those people. And we see that by the way they interact here. And there are a few principles in this passage that show us that the choices that Daniel and his friends made that helped them stand strong in the faith in secular society are the same kind of principles we can apply today. Today we can learn from the choices that they made, and we can be a faithful remnant to God. The first thing we noticed that they did was they chose faith over fairness. Faith over fairness. And what do I mean by that? Think about the situation that they were in here. Daniel and his friends loved God. They wanted to obey God. This chapter proves that. But in spite of that, they, with all the other faithful remnant, got swept up in the judgment of their nation. They were being true, but they get swept up in the judgment on their nation. They could have gotten really bitter over that. They could have said, well, then what's the use of following God? We wanted to serve God. Why did this happen to us? These guys were descendants of nobility. It said there in verse 3. That they were king's descendants and some of the nobles. They would have been in Israel rich and powerful, and now they are slaves by no fault of their own. They weren't the ones that turned their back on God. Their country did. The verses also say that they were eunuchs. The Jewish historian named Josephus said that they were probably made eunuchs by the Babylonians. And just to be clear what a eunuch is, it means they were castrated. And what that means is that any dreams of having a wife and a family were shattered. So they were taken away from their families, swept up in this judgment, their freedom taken away, their ability to reproduce was probably taken away, their Jewish names and their identity and their heritage were taken away. Does that seem fair? Does that seem fair? If you look up the word tough love, that phrase tough love in the dictionary, you will see a picture of my wife. She is the epitome of tough love. And when I and when the kids, we get a little bit pouty about how rough our lives are and how our lives just don't seem to be fair, my wife is very fond of saying, well, you know what? Life is not fair. You ever heard that? And so you better get used to it, and buck up. And God knew that my family needed a woman like her because we love to pity ourselves. And like gloom, despair, agony on me, you know, from hee-ha. I'm a half glass kind of person. It's half empty, you know. And it's really easy, though, to get bitter about things that happen that don't happen the way we think they ought to happen, and then we think that's not fair. But my wife is right. Life isn't fair, but I will tell you this. Life is not fair, but God is always faithful. And God puts us through situations that often don't seem fair to us, because we have this human perspective down here below. We're not looking from above at what's happening. We're looking from below, and we're seeing not fair, and God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Because God puts us through those situations that don't seem fair so that the muscles of our faith and trust can be developed. Can I trust God even when life doesn't make sense? And so here, Daniel and his friends, they choose faith over fairness. They're not going to say, this wasn't fair, just take my faith and just chuck it. We're going to be Babylonians now and turn our backs on God. Daniel and his friends said in their hearts, and we see it by the way they act here, God, I can trust you. I'm not going to be bitter about what was taken away from me, but I'm going to be true to you because you're doing something beneficial in my life, even though I can't see it. And maybe it's even going to be beneficial for the nation. And we're going to see it is. Daniel, the way he prays for his country, the way he prophesies, the way God uses him as a light in a very dark place. Faith. Faith is not genuine unless it works in the hardest times. Can you say that about your situation right now? Can you say, God, I can trust you. I'm not going to be bitter about what I don't have, but I'm going to stay true to you because you're doing something here. Can you say that? Faith over fairness. That's what we see. And then in second place here, these guys choose conviction over compromise. I don't know how many Israelite young men were taken and made the servant of the king. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this. It was more than just those four. It was more than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, whatever name you want to use there. It was more than that because verse 6 says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't know the total number out of all of them that were taken. I think I read somewhere 75. I don't know if that's totally arbitrary or what. But we know it's more than four. But how many decide to stay true to God's law and not touch the unclean thing? Four. It would have been so easy just to do what everybody else did. Who would have seen it? In later chapters, these same young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are the only guys not bowing down out of a multitude of people. They're the only ones standing up. Everybody's got their face planted in the dirt, and they're just standing there. Just them three. Can you imagine the type of courage it must have took just to stand there? Knowing what the consequence was. Knowing that if they stood, they're going in the furnace. And it would have been just so easy to just be like, God, forgive me. You know my heart. But I'm afraid of that furnace. And go down. They stood in the multitude. Everybody's face in the ground. They're standing. And they stood because they had a conviction in their heart that they would not disobey God and bow down to idols. Let the chips fall where they're going to fall, but I'm going to stand. God might deliver us right now, or he might not. But either way, we're going to rise or we're going to fall with God. And what they didn't see right there was the fourth man in the fire. They didn't see God with them, but they had faith to be on God's side. And it's the same thing here. They get together, they decide the Babylonians can change our name. Okay, we'll accept that. They can change our name and our identity. They can make us study their books. Okay, we'll study it. We'll excel in our studies. We're going to filter out what's not true, but we're going to study it. But we're not going to change our lifestyle for them. We're not going to break God's clear law and eat their food, the food that God calls unclean. That's going too far. For Daniel and his friends, it wasn't going to be when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. No matter what anybody else does, I'm standing with God. Purposed in his heart. That word talks about devotion. It talks about resolve. He wasn't going to be influenced by other people, but he was going to be the one to influence others. And I'm quite sure that when Daniel took that stand, that reinforced the faith of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they said, we're going to stand. We're not going to be influenced. We're going to influence. We're going to be the ones doing the influencing. And really, there are so few people today who think that way. There are so few people who want to stand when everybody else is bowing to culture. Because you stick out. Because you don't know what the consequences are going to be. But we got a purpose in our heart. He had purpose in his heart. He said he made this his conviction, and it made the decision easy. If I get in a situation where it's bow to God or bow to man, I'm bowing to God every time. That's purposed in my heart. So this situation comes up, bow to God, don't bow to man. They tell me to bow to an idol, bow to God, don't bow to an idol. Tell me I can't pray, bow to God, don't bow to a man. That was the conviction of his heart. He purposed in his heart so that when culture and faith collided, he went with God every time. Every time. He wasn't perfect. In Daniel 9, it says he prayed and asked God to forgive his sins. He was a sinner, but he did have conviction in his heart. So few of us today who purpose in our heart, we're not going to defile ourselves with the sins of culture. So many people being pulled away from God by the riptide of popular culture. And I can't bear to see people being sucked away. As a father, as a pastor, I'm prone to it too. I'm not beyond that. But I'm seeing people getting sucked away by culture, bowing to man and not bowing to God. And today and next Sunday, Lord willing, every Sunday after that, are my feeble attempts just to try and jump in the water and pull people out and say, this is the truth. Don't turn your back on it. Stand with it. Stand with God, and he will stand with you. And maybe it won't always end up perfect. Here they got favor. In chapter 3, they got a furnace. But I can tell you this, it's worth it. Because life's a lot more than just this little period of time we walk on this earth. Life is about eternity. And we need an eternal perspective. And when we get that eternal perspective, it's a whole lot easier to stand for God. And one day when we're up in heaven, we will never, ever regret standing for God. But we will regret getting sucked away by the culture and turning our backs on God. It doesn't take long for one generation who follows God and the next turns their back. Can't you see that in the Old Testament? Can't you see that with the kings of Israel? One king stands strong. Do you know? I'm kind of going off the notes here, but I do believe that this Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was Josiah's son. You know Josiah? The man that stood for God? Next generation, it's gone. And as a father, that bothers me. It's so easy to get sucked away one generation to the next. And I just want to say, stand with the truth. and don't compromise. When we compromise, we're writing off the next generation. For Daniel and the boys here, the cultural issue that they faced that was a sinful part of the culture was idol worship and eating unclean meat. God said in his law in Leviticus, so clear, don't touch the unclean thing, don't touch the thing offered to idols. And they said it couldn't be more clear, purposing in our heart, we're not going to defile ourselves. That was their issue. For us, the cultural issues we face are different. And I want to talk about some of those issues very specifically. I don't have time today. I want to talk about them next week if the Lord allows me to do that. But this week, I just wanted to lay some groundwork so that we can think biblically about very important cultural issues that we are facing. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about something that our culture can't stop talking about. I'm going to talk about issues of sexuality and gender. And I want to tell you this, though. That's not a battle I'm eager to jump into. You know, my personality, I'll just be honest, my personality is I'm a lover, not a fighter. That's how I am. I don't want to get into the fray of this. But you know what? If the culture can't stop talking about it and can't stop trying to program my mind and my kids' minds into thinking what, into saying what they ought to believe according to culture, should the church just remain silent? No, we can't remain silent. God isn't silent, and he has something to say about the issues we face today. And like Daniel and his friends, there's only two choices we have, and those chances are to stand on conviction and on truth or to cave and to compromise. So Lord willing, we're going to talk about these things. And it's with a little fear and trepidation. But if Daniel has anything to say about it, if God has anything to say about it, we've got to stand when everyone else is planting their face in the ground and bowing. If you're a member here today, and even if you're not, maybe you're just curious. But if you're a member especially, I encourage you to pick up a little packet of information that I put out on some little tables in the hallway as you go out. These are some policies, if you want to call them that, that the leadership of this church has worked hard to put together that talk about specific challenges of the culture that are going to face our church, already facing our church. And this document that I put out there, it lists some new policies, it lists some updates to the Constitution that regard some of these issues. And these are some of the things that we're going to be voting on in our annual business meeting. And so I hope you take one of those. I hope you get a chance to read it over. If you have any questions, please get in touch with me or anybody on the leadership, and we'd love to talk to you. But I really hope that you can come next Sunday morning where you can hear the heart and the spirit behind those words. Because when you read a document, it's just words on paper. They can come across cold and unfeeling. But let me just say, we wrote those words with love, first to God and his truth, but also love for people. We want to love God the best we can, and we want to love people the best we can, and we want to try to find that balance here at Grove. And so I hope you'll come. And we're going to look at Daniel again. He chose faith over fairness. He chose conviction over compromise. But I also want to talk about the way that he communicated and the way he stood for convictions and the way we ought to, too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. God, I thank you for this time here we can gather together around your word, because in just a few minutes here, we're going out into a world, we're going out into a culture that is secular, or more and more secular, a culture that just day after day is turning their back on you and ignoring you. A culture that has chosen in their heart to suppress your truth. And God, we want to be the lighthouse you've called us to be. Lord, we don't want to be jerks about it, but we want to stand for what you stand for because we know that that's what's best. You love us. You want us to be everything you have designed us to be. And God, you deserve glory, and we don't want to put any stain on your glory by the way we live. So God, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.